I love movies. I'm already getting amens. I've just started. Just three words. Wow. This is going to be a good Sunday. I love movies. And I think part of it is that, if I'm going to be totally honest, I'm a plot addict. Like, I want to know what happens in a movie. It could be the worst movie of all time. But, like, I've got to know. All right? Brooke and I could be sitting on the couch watching the finest that Hallmark has to offer. And halfway through, she could be just dead asleep, you know, because she's a tired mama and she's got the hard job. And I'm on the edge of my seat, like, is the prince going to marry the plucky reporter? Like, I've got to know this. I've got to know. I mean, I know that it worked out pretty good in the first one, but the sequel, who knows, right? I can't stand those movies, but Brooke loves them. And so I endure them because she endures my stuff. That's horrible. Some cheesy science fiction. So I love movies. But when I was in high school, and I was hanging out with some friends, we would do this thing if we wanted to go see a movie, which was called going to Blockbuster. You're like, some of you are like, what's a Blockbuster? Unless you've seen Marvel, Captain Marvel, you're like, oh, that's what a Blockbuster is. Oh, okay. No, Blockbuster was a place where you went and rented movies. For those, most of you, you know what that is. Maybe some of you, it's like, Netflix, Redbox, that's about all I know. But we would do this thing. We'd hang out and say, let's go to Blockbuster. We're going to rent a movie. And there would be a group of us. And a lot of times this mission was doomed to fail. All right? We'd all have a certain movie we'd want to watch. Sometimes if there's a large group of us, we'd send a delegation. All right, you have been chosen for the very important task of picking out the perfect movie for us tonight. And yes, that mission almost always failed. They'd come back with a movie and almost sheepishly like, yeah, this is the best we could do. Don't shoot the messenger, you're right? It was difficult to convince each other what to rent, right? You walk into Blockbuster, there's so many choices. We'd all try to lobby for our favorite choice. We tried to persuade one another, hey, listen, we should watch this movie. Now, keep in mind, the internet was sort of in its infancy in the 90s, okay? Being honest, there was no Rotten Tomatoes, there's no Metacritic. We didn't know if a movie was good or bad. We had no idea. All we had was like the VHS box art, or the DVD box art, eventually, and that's all we had to go on. And sometimes, no matter how hard I tried, the movie I would lobby for, try to persuade people for, I just wouldn't get any traction. I wasn't getting anywhere. I just wouldn't buy into, like, I just don't know that movie. You're not convincing me enough. I just don't believe that movie's worth renting. Granted, you try to convince someone to rent Batman and Robin, you're just not going to get very far, okay? I didn't know that was going to be the worst reviewed movie of all time, okay? I didn't know. It got, like, multiple Razzie Awards. All I knew, it was a Batman movie, and it had Arnold Schwarzenegger in it. That was good enough for me, right? And so we do this Blockbuster thing. But I will say this. One time, I did successfully convince someone to watch Independence Day because I told them that it was about the American Revolution. And it was about the Patriots fighting for their independence. Needless to say, she was a little confused when the White House got blown up by aliens. Just, you know. But, you know, all joking aside, we all struggle to be convinced of certain things. We struggle to fully believe something to be true. Now, this could be anything from the mundane. It could be you scrolling through Amazon, thinking what to buy, and you know, I'm just not fully convinced this is worth buying. You know, like nano towels. It looks great. They clean great. Do they really only disinfect with water? Am I going to take that risk when I'm using raw chicken on my counters? I don't know. You know, jury's out. I'm just not fully convinced. Sounds good on paper, but I don't know if it's worth buying yet. I'm not fully persuaded on this. Maybe it's something a little bit more consequential. Maybe it's something in Scripture that you're having a hard time fully believing. Or maybe there's multiple viewpoints on a particular passage. Like, was the earth created in 6 days? We have different viewpoints even within churches of what that means. What that really means we created in 6 days. You read things in science journals and stuff like, hey, there's millions of years of starlight. There's millions of years worth of seasons recorded in ice cores. How do we reconcile that with Scripture, right? And the different viewpoints that are there. And let me just say this. I'm not going to go off in the weeds on this. We don't know those are constants. Have always been the same speed. That light's always been the same. We don't know that seasons have always been the same amount of time. I'll just say that and move on. We're not going to dive into that one today, but I use it as an example. Now, for a lot of us, some the areas that we struggle to be convinced in the most actually deal with relationships. Maybe we're having a hard time really believing that someone could really love us for who we are. Maybe we have a hard time really believing in someone, that we could really trust them. We have a hard time really being convinced or persuaded that they will accept us for who we are. Now, when it comes to our faith, though, when it comes to our faith, to be really fully persuaded to put our trust in Christ, I believe it takes an act of God to cure our unbelief. I really do. If you want to be fully persuaded to follow and trust Christ, I believe it actually takes an act of God to cure our unbelief. And so let's dive into Scripture. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And that's where we're going to be landing today. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now, Pastor Steve has been doing a series called The Appearances, covering the various different appearances of Christ after his resurrection. Last Sunday, he talked about the appearance of Christ to the disciples behind closed doors, yet Thomas was not there. So we're going to look at the second appearance of Christ to the disciples behind closed doors, and Thomas is there. So we're going to look at the whole Thomas encounter story today, and you might be familiar with it, but I want to encourage you to maybe look at it with some fresh eyes and how this story unfolds. All right, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. If you have the Bible app, I have all the notes there and the Scripture as well. I encourage you all to use that. Here we go. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord. We have seen him. He was just here, man. You just missed him." But then he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand on his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever. Be a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." So there's a couple things we can observe by looking at this. First of all, there's a really interesting observation on the nature of human beings, just about us. And the first thing is, we do not want to believe. Our default mode, our nature as human beings is broken, and we don't want to trust God. Our very inclination is to not want to trust God, to not want to believe, to not try to bend our will to His. That is our core default inclination. All right? We do not want to believe. And this is for a number of reasons. And first of all, our head gets in the way. Let's cut the disciples a little bit of slack here, especially Thomas. If someone had told you that someone that you loved, that you have just watched pass away, that they had seen them walking down the aisles in Walmart, you would have said, "Hey, that's cruel. That's mean. That's insensitive. That's not funny, man." And if they kept insisting on it, you'd be like, "Okay, this is, you're not right in the head. People don't rise from the dead. That's not something that happens," right? You wouldn't believe them. If someone said, "Hey, I saw a minivan floating over the field to shortcut over onto I-45, like, minivans don't float. It's not like it's the DeLorean from Back to the Future, you know? Minivans don't do that. Are you okay? You know? We have a certain amount of healthy cynicism. If something falls outside the laws of nature, we question it. Right? Let's cut the disciples a little bit of slack here. People don't rise from the dead, right? So even though the apostles are telling Thomas, hey, we've seen him, he's risen from the dead, we'd probably have the exact same response as Thomas. We're totally being honest with ourselves. And there's also a real temptation to say, this is all there is. To be naturalistic, say, all there is the observable universe. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, can't smell it, can't taste it, it doesn't exist, right? And it's hard for us as Christians to start to try to describe things that are not observable, but we really know are true. The spiritual world is mysterious, yet we lack the language to really describe it. And it's hard, I get that. But this is not all there is, right? And if we're being truly honest, most people, yeah, our head gets in the way, but a lot of times that's the top layer, right? The real reason isn't that there's some convincing argument that's missing. You know, if I just heard someone just really explain it to me really well, or just explain this one issue in science, and you know what, I'd believe. You explain this one thing, I'm good, I'll believe. I'll put my full trust in Jesus if you just had this one really good argument. That's just not usually the case. For some people it is, super hyper-intellectuals. But for most of us, there's something maybe a little more going on. I'm going to let Papa Troll say this for me.
It's the King. Your Majesty. Born with the powers or cursed?
Born. And they're getting stronger.
You were lucky it wasn't her heart. The heart is not so easily changed. But the head can be persuaded.
Do what you must.
All right. Our heads might be able to be persuaded, but the heart, that's a whole nother story, isn't it? Right? And the second thing we see here about we do not want to believe is that our heart is hardened. It's kind of the Pharaoh principle. All of us have issues, right? And listen, I want you to really listen to Thomas's tone. I don't want to read into it, but just try to put yourself in his shoes. There's a lot of pain and frustration coming through that text. There is. You have to think, if someone, the disciples are trying to convince him, hey, we've seen him, he's alive, he is. Why don't you believe us? He's alive, he was just here, he ate some fish. Come on, man. It's almost like Thomas is like, stop. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Unless I see those scars, unless I touch the scar on this side, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to do it. You can hear the pain and frustration. The hope was too painful. His rabboni, his teacher, the one whom he loved and followed and given his life for, he watched him die on a cross. And here his friends are telling him he's alive. It was too painful to really entertain the thought that he could be alive, and they get disappointed again. Many of us have issues, right, that keep us from wanting to believe. For some of us, it may be something just so general as pride, or we just want to do what we want to do, right? We don't want someone else telling us how to live or how to go about our lives. For many of us, maybe it's just hurt. We got baggage. And unfortunately, maybe some of that baggage may have come from a believer. Maybe we've been hurt by other believers, and so for us to believe in the person that these people are associated with is too difficult, too painful. As churches, we're not perfect. But hey, we are God's mission on earth. We got to love each other, but we don't always do it right. But we got to keep forgiving each other. And so we all have this issue. And the heart being hardened is part of the reason why you ever have a discussion with someone and you just feel like it is going nowhere, right? And we say, yeah, their mind's already made up. But really, the truth is, their hearts are already made up, right? Like, yeah, it's pretty much every political conversation today, especially if it's on Facebook or Reddit, right? Those conversations just tend to go nowhere, right? It's because their hearts are made up. And the sad thing is, as Christians, we have the moral and intellectual high ground, but we're going to lose to feelings every time. So I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in a position where you're trying to persuade someone to accept the gospel, the most persuasive thing you can do is listen. Try and understand their heart. Try to get to know them enough to speak into where it hurts the most and speak love to them, speak life to them. That is the most convincing thing you can do. Listen. As we continue to look on, the other thing that we see here is that Jesus accommodates our belief gaps. Jesus accommodates our belief gaps. Now, let me explain what I mean by accommodates, all right? When I was a teacher at a Christian school, my first year teaching, I had no idea what I was doing, all right? My degree was in youth ministry. I was a professional, let's play games and give good talks, okay? And there's more to youth ministry. Okay, I'm not oversimplifying it, but I didn't know how to be a teacher. I mean, I knew how to teach, but really academia was sort of out of my league. And so my first year teaching, I had one class that had a number of students that had various learning disabilities. Great kids, well, except for one of them put a gecko on my back. But most of them were pretty good. But they needed various different help that other students didn't. And it was okay. But I struggled to figure out how to make things fair in my classroom. And so I went to the learning lab teacher and I said, what can I do? She said, here's the rule of thumb. Accommodation, not modification. Sorry, you got to explain that. It's a modification. Don't change your test. Don't change the questions. Don't change the key. Do not give hints. But what you can do is you can have accommodation. In other words, you can take your two-page test, make it 4 pages, space it out so it's easier for them to concentrate on each question. You can print it on manila paper so it's easier on their eyes. You can also, instead of and then just reading the test, you can send them to a learning lab and someone will read the test to them because they need to hear it as well as reading it. And the other thing was, I said, you know, give them more time. So when I ran my classroom, I had everything down to a timer. Okay, you got 3 minutes for discussion. You got 2 minutes for this entry. You got 4 minutes for this worksheet. I'd get a timer and I'd set it on my podium and go. And I did it mostly for myself because I will lose track of time. Anyone who's part of a young adults discussion group at nights, you know that it's easy for me to get sidetracked and go off on a topic. So that was my way of making sure I managed my classroom well. But for my test, I would set the timer down 20 minutes, boom. And if you didn't know in 20 minutes, you didn't know it, all right? So one of the things I could accommodate for was giving them more time. Now see, the thing is with our faith, we still have to pass the test. Jesus doesn't change the rules from one person to the next. You still have to take that lead. You still have to obey. You still have to trust. But Jesus knows what each of us needs to take that leap. Jesus knows what each of us needs to take that leap, to turn that corner. For Gideon, it was a fleece. For Jacob, it was a heavenly escalator, right? For Paul, it was a blinding light. What was it that you needed to turn that corner, to take that leap? We all, if you're a believer today, there was something or someone, right? Maybe someone walked alongside you, invested their life in you, answered your questions, and loved on you, and discipled you. Maybe you just heard a really convincing argument. Maybe it was just a really good sermon. Who knows? Maybe it was an experience you had at camp that really just, you could put your finger on and go, God did something there, and it changed me. I'm different out of that experience. God gave that to you. You know, maybe it's a miracle. You witnessed something supernatural that really opened your eyes to what God is doing. Maybe you had a life-altering experience, good or bad, that really set you on the right track. We all needed something. And what's cool about this is that, especially, Jesus does not chide the doubt of his followers. And I think this is so special. We can kind of look at this, if we kind of glance at this text, we kind of look like Jesus is sort of belittling Thomas, but really, he's not. There's a huge difference between the doubt of someone who does not believe, because that leads to hell, okay, and the doubt of someone who is a follower. If you're a follower of Christ and you're going through some doubt, that is actually a healthy thing for your faith, but you can't stay there. Jesus challenges his followers. He challenges Thomas. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer. And that challenges to all the disciples because all of them had to see. It's not like any of the other disciples would have gone off with just secondhand knowledge and go, yes, let's go be bold, let's go die for our faith. None of them. They all needed to see that Jesus was alive. They all needed to know for sure. Thomas was no different than any of them. And we wouldn't have been either. I'm going to play a short video clip here from the Son of God movie. And before we play it, I've got to give a little disclaimer. So the movie combines the two appearances of Jesus behind closed doors, the one without Thomas and the one with Thomas. And they do that probably for time's sake, okay? But I believe it captures the essence of what that encounter might have been like for those disciples. So let's go and watch this clip.
Mary.
Teacher?
Go and tell our brothers. I am here.
Peter! Peter! Everyone! The tomb is open. He's alive!
That's not possible.
I saw him.
Mary, maybe it was someone else.
You think I'm mad? Peter, see the tomb for yourself.
A cup. I need a cup and some wine.
What happened?
His body. His blood. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No. No, this isn't real. Thomas, stop doubting. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.
At the core, we're all a Thomas. We all need something from God to help us turn that corner, to take that leap. And the most amazing thing is, Jesus blesses genuine belief. He blesses genuine belief. And it's, I think we have to be very clear about something. I say he blesses genuine belief. It seems a little bit repetitive. Why not just say he blesses belief? Well, the way we use the word belief, well, we kind of use it in a cheap way, if we're being totally honest, right? We believe in certain things. I believe that, you know, the Cowboys are going to win this year. That's a stretch. I believe UT is going to win this year. That's a big stretch. You know, hey, I'm a UT fan. I'm just being real, okay? But when I say genuine belief, here's what I mean. True belief begins with acknowledgement and submission, all right? Demons, they know, but they don't bow. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you might know a lot about God. Ask yourself, do you bow? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you submitted to him? Look at Thomas's response. My Lord, my God. There's a personal ownership there. He didn't say, hey, look, there's Jesus. Wow, look, it's Jesus. No, my Lord, my God. Recognizing who Jesus is and who he is not and submitting to that. There's an ownership there. And further on in verses, I believe, 30 and 31, John, the writer of this gospel, he said, I've written this so you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is your Messiah. We've got to acknowledge who he is to us. He is our rescuer. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We must acknowledge these things to be true and thus submit to those truths. We can't just say, oh, that's true. I believe in that. No, we must submit. And the cool thing is, true belief results in a changed life now and forever. That is the blessing. That is the blessing that Jesus Christ is going to change your life now, not later, or not just later, now and later. He wants to change you from the inside out. I mean, that's the whole reason for the book of the Gospel of John. He ends it with, I want you to know that you can have life in his name. Life. In John 10:10, he says, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. That's the blessing that Christ offers to those who have genuine belief. And this blessing is going to change you from the inside out, from the power of the Holy Spirit. He is going to forgive your sins, everything you've ever done and ever will do. He'll wipe the slate clean. Christ's love will thaw your frozen heart. He will. He'll change you from the inside out if you let him. But you've got to let him. That's the thing. Christ in all of heaven is beckoning towards you. All we have to do is meet him halfway. Meet him halfway. And this change was so radical in the disciples that they went from these terrified people hiding in a room to being willing to die for their faith. I mean, Thomas went to India. I mean, he went further than any of the other disciples. That's commitment. That's genuine belief there. And God wants to change you from the inside out. And this blessing was foretold to Abraham thousands of years before this. God said, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. And eventually that blessing was Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that is available to you today. And it's been in God's plan this whole time, this blessing to those who will have genuine belief. I'm going to close out our time with a little bit of affirmation. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is affirmation for those of you who get it. You believe. You have trusted God maybe for a long time, maybe for a short time, but you have genuine belief. Let me encourage you this morning. Before we read this passage, the book of 1 Peter was written to believers in Asia Minor, which would be Turkey today, and they were being persecuted. And Peter wrote this book for them to encourage them in their faith and in their walk. And also, we need to recognize he uses the word faith. Right? John uses the word believe a little bit more. Peter uses the word faith. And honestly, they come from the same Greek word, the same Greek word family. All right. So when he uses the word faith and believe and trust, these are all sort of pretty much synonymous. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You rejoice in this, talking about those believers in Asia Minor, though now for a short time you've had the struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, talking about their persecution, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, now listen to this, you love him, though you have not seen him. That's you. Those Christians in Asia Minor and Turkey, they'd never seen Jesus. They'd never been able to walk in Palestine when he was around. Nothing. Everything was what they had heard from the Apostle Paul, from Peter, secondhand knowledge, yet they still loved him. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you know you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what we have. If you believe, if you have genuine belief, following Jesus is not easy. It is worth it. You have believed without seeing. Let me just say, in a world that'll cause you to question everything, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't let anyone draw your eyes away from Christ. Hang in there. Thomas's sight gave birth to faith. But one day, your faith is going to give birth to sight. One day, you will get to see your Savior face to face. And I hope there's words that I want to hear more than anything else. And that is, well done, my good, faithful servant. I can't imagine hearing anything sweeter than that. I really can't. One day, your faith will become sight. We have that to look forward to. And if that's not you here this morning, if you've not placed your genuine faith and trust in Christ, if you're not fully persuaded, let me just ask you, what's holding you back? What is holding you back? Maybe you have taken a leap of faith, but your faith has grown complacent. Ask yourself, why am I not fully persuaded? Why am I not fully persuaded? Let me ask one more time, what is holding you back? Pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for being so incredibly patient with us. We throw up so many roadblocks and excuses and reasons for why we don't want to fully trust you or fully obey you, but yet you entertain them all. You listen to us. You love us and you care for us. And you love us enough to challenge us. If you're sitting here this morning and you have placed your trust in Christ, well done. Do not go weary of doing good. Do not lose faith. If you're here this morning, you've taken that leap, and maybe life has kind of just drowned you out. Your faith is stalled out, and if you're being totally and completely honest with yourself, you're just not fully persuaded. The gospel doesn't carry as much weight in your soul as it once did. I promise you, if you ask God to reignite that fire, He'll do it. The Holy Spirit is present in you. You just need to give more room to work. Maybe sin you might need to confess, or someone you need to go to apologize for, whatever, you've just stopped really doing the work. Christ is patient with you, but He loves you enough to not let you stay still. Get right with Him. You're missing out on so much life that He has for you now. If you've never taken that leap, and you know that God's probably tried to get your attention before, but you have not listened. If you've never made that decision to follow Christ, to really place all your eggs in one basket, to fully trust Him and allow yourself to be fully persuaded, allow your heart to thaw out and be changed from the inside out, to really give Him full control and submit to Him, if you've never done that before, my friend, you are missing out. So much goodness waits for you. No one's saying it's easy, but the best things in life are not easy. They come at a price, and this price was your Savior's life. He gave His life so that you could have life. Just accept it. Accept it and live in honor of that gift. Use this time this morning to listen to the heart of God, the heart that is patient and loving and kind and good. Good enough to be firm when we need it. Good enough to be gentle when our hearts are broken. Listen to the heart of God. He is persuading you with His love. Come to the front if you must.